I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. I'm Pastor Bill, and I thank you for your hospitality in letting me come over here. I'm normally over in the sanctuary. I send my love across the way to my usual congregation. And of course, we continue to remember Trevor in our prayers that he'll be home soon and feeling fine. Our subject today is marriage as God designed it to be. With condolences to new widows and new widowers, all the rest of us are either married or soon could be. Some of you are thinking, not me, not me. But remember, lightning and love strike suddenly and unexpectedly. At the same time, I know that God calls some of his people to a life of singleness, either for a season or for a lifetime. And by the power of God, he is able to render a person content and fulfilled, whether they're in a single life or married. America in general, and the church in particular, have a vested interest in the nuclear family with marriage at its heart. God invented marriage and taught us in his inspired word how to structure it. And this morning, I plan to share some of those biblical truths about marriage, along with a few insights from my own experience in a 57-year wonderful marriage. My goodness, Gloria is a tolerant woman. Our first scriptural text is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 24. The New Testament lesson is from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. From Genesis we read, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And from Ephesians chapter 5, we read, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husbands. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. I suppose that over the last 60 years, that's right, I've been in ministry a long time. Over the last 60 years, I have conducted over 300 weddings. Most of them, of course, were in church. But not all. I remember one I conducted down on the Ashley River near Charleston. And in the middle of the service, this group rowed by in a boat, and one of them shouted, "Don't do it, don't do it." Well, I don't know that I ever was able to recover a reverent atmosphere in the service after that. There are some weddings I've conducted that do stand out in my mind. I remember one very nervous groom who was repeating the wedding vows after me. And he said, "With this wing I thee wed." Well, the groomsman got so amused by that that I never could really recover a reverent atmosphere in that service. And then there was the wedding I conducted for an 88-year-old man and an 84-year-old woman who met on the internet. And the old gentleman was hard of hearing, and so he asked me before, he said, "Tap me on the arm anytime I'm supposed to say I do." And then he whispered to me several times, "Tell me when to kiss her. Tell me when to kiss her." I wish I could say that all of those 300 weddings have been glorious successes. I can't, of course. Few things are more miserable than a bad marriage. And few are more glorious than a God-fulfilled, wonderful marriage. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. And unless the Lord is at the center of a marriage, it has no secure foundation. Today in America, the institution of marriage is under attack. The thinly veiled message of many TV programs is that marriage kills off real romance, just as surely as Roundup kills off weeds. The pop star Madonna was asked one time about marriage, and she said, "Why would two intelligent people want to do that?" Approximately 40% of American marriages end in divorce. 9 years ago, the Supreme Court issued a ruling on marriage that directly contradicts Holy Scripture. Despite the fact that the word marriage is not even in the U.S. Constitution, and the original design for it comes from the Bible, from our Judeo-Christian heritage. The Supreme Court usurped the authority that it does not have to redefine marriage. The court changed it from a relationship between one man and one woman into a relationship between two consenting adults. And 1 month ago, the United Methodist Church endorsed that tragic mistake made by the court. Thank God we're a part of another denomination now. Yes, we Christians are obligated to respect the Supreme Court. Its rulings are the law of the land. But when a decision of the court contradicts the Bible, our higher loyalty is to the inspired Word of God. We might well respond to the Supreme Court as St. Peter did to the Supreme Court of his day, saying this, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." When I'm counseling couples who are getting ready to get married, I often say to them, "Some of you have heard that marriage is a two-way proposition, man, woman." That's not right. It's a three-way proposition. Man, woman, God. And as long as the relationships are kept healthy all three ways, then the home is on solid rock. If God is left out, you are left with just a man-made contract rather than a God-blessed covenant. And man-made contracts go wrong in all kinds of ways, primarily because of selfishness. Often they fail. And that kind of failure is expressed in these sad lyrics of a song by Carole King. "It's too late, though we really did try to make it. Something inside has died, and I can't hide it, and I just can't fake it. It's too late." In order to help prevent that kind of failure, let's consider marriage as God designed it to be. And here is the first biblical truth. Marriage was God's idea. Marriage was God's idea. The institution of marriage was not developed by evolution over thousands of years. It was not a product of Western civilization, and certainly it was not invented by the Supreme Court. God invented marriage and designed it. God created Adam first and later created Eve. Somebody has written that God looked at Adam and said, you know, I can do better than that, and he created Eve. God defined marriage saying, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And that same definition is repeated twice in other parts of the Bible, one time by Jesus himself. The Bible says the first purpose of marriage is to overcome loneliness. The Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Adam needed a soulmate, and so God gave him Eve. Every great marriage has at its core, at its center, a deep and profound friendship wrapped in love of God and love for each other. Husband and wife are called one flesh, and that refers to more than physical sexual union. It's a profound merger of body, mind, and spirit. St. Paul taught us that marriage is a unique interpersonal relationship, whose only parallel is the relationship between Christ and his church. Some years ago, I was on an airlines flight. Lady seated beside me named Jean, when she found out I was a pastor, she began to tell me her story. She said that 1 year ago, her husband had died very suddenly with an aneurysm. And she said it was a second marriage for both of us. Both of us had had long, happy first marriages, and then our spouses had died. And she said, we met 6 years ago on a cruise. She said, on the second or third morning of the cruise, we both came to the breakfast buffet at the same time. And he said to me, if you're not with somebody, I would be delighted if you would have breakfast with me. And she said, I'd be glad to. She said, it was love at first sight. She said, 2 months later, we were married. Said we were both lonely. He was living in an apartment up in New York. I was in a big house in Memphis. He moved to Memphis. He was Roman Catholic. I was Episcopalian. We went to Roman Catholic Mass on Saturday, went to my church on Sunday. They made him an honorary member of the Altar Guild. And then she sort of hesitated and was quiet for a moment. And I saw tears in her eyes. And she said, oh, how I wish we could have had 20 years together instead of 5. But I wouldn't give anything in the world for those 5. And as I listened, I thought to myself, that's the way God designed marriage to be. Here's the second truth from the Bible about marriage. Husbands and wives are partners, but not duplicates. Partners, but not duplicates. The Lord used one of Adam's ribs to create Eve. And the theologian Matthew Henry has interpreted that mean that Adam and Eve should have an alongside relationship. She did not come out of his head to rule over him. She did not come out of his feet to be trampled on by him. She came out of his side to have a partnering alongside relationship. I might also add that Adam had more than just one rib. If the good Lord had intended him to have more than one wife, he could have created it. But if there's one constant theme in the Bible, is that a man who has more than one wife at the same time is a fool and is in for a lot of misery. Eve is described in the Bible as a helper, but that does not imply subordination. The Hebrew word for helper is found 21 times in the Old Testament. And 15 of those times it refers to God. And certainly God is not subordinate. And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 5, a section that most of the time we preachers run from this text because we know it is controversial. In verse 21, St. Paul issues a command to the entire church, and surely this applies to husbands and wives. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Only after St. Paul calls husbands and wives to mutual submission, only then does he call wives to submit to their husbands. Now, you wives, before you object to this, look at verse 25, where God gives a command to husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Notice this. Here, St. Paul is asking wives just to submit to their husbands. He's asking husbands to be willing to die for their wives. I would say to you, one of those tasks is harder than the other. Some years ago, when I was preparing to preach on this text, I felt I needed some advice from wise female counsel. So I went to this lady named Sarah. She's middle-aged, successful professional woman who was in a long and a happy marriage, and she had a keen love of the Bible, and was known to be spiritually mature. And so I said, Sarah, does it offend you that St. Paul calls wives to submit to their husbands? She said, no. She said, if my husband is willing to die for me, I'll be glad to accept all the leadership he wants to give. Submitting to a husband's leadership does not mean he can be a dictator. In a healthy, Christ-centered marriage, all decisions of significance are discussed and decided jointly. But St. Paul tells us that a husband has certain distinctive leadership tasks, and one of a husband's jobs is the security of the home. If a husband and wife are awakened at 2 a.m. in the morning because an intruder is breaking into the house, that is no time to have a discussion which one of us should take charge of this situation. Now, the Lord usually made husbands bigger and stronger than wives, and so that's nature's way of saying, hey, you've got responsibility for the security of the house. Now, in those rare cases where the wife is bigger and stronger than the husband, I would say, you go, girl, get out of that bed and go down and stop that intruder. But in most cases, the husband is bigger and stronger, and he ought to step up and do his job. The most important part of a husband's leadership responsibility is spiritual leadership. And St. Paul stated this rather clearly. He said, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, of course, we know that mothers also have a great job, great opportunity to exert spiritual leadership. But the Holy Word seems to say, husbands, you've got a special responsibility in this area. Let me tell you what I've observed across 50 years of ministry. I've observed it again and again and again. If a husband will step up and be the spiritual leader of the home, in church attendance, in Bible reading, in prayer, let me tell you, there's something wonderful that happens in a wife's heart. It's so profound, it's hard to describe. She almost glows with gratitude. She feels deeply comforted, and the children are greatly blessed. But on the other hand, if he will not lead the family spiritually, surveys again and again show that the children, especially the boys, will follow his bad example rather than the mother, even if she sets a wonderful example. They'll follow the dad. As we know, one of the reasons that America is suffering today is because of the lack of fathers' spiritual leadership. Indeed, many fathers are just totally absent from the home. Now, if a husband is supposed to be the loving leader, the wife is supposed to be the leading lover. Because, as you know, women are endowed with certain God-given, nurturing, caring, loving capabilities that are so special. And a husband is very wise to defer to his wife in matters of child rearing, especially when the children are young. But to suggest that women have a special role to play as wives and mothers is to invite the wrath of the progressive liberals in America. Just last week, the Kansas City Chiefs kicker, Harrison Butker, was on the receiving end of the liberals' wrath. He declared in a commencement address at Benedictine College that even though many women graduates would have successful careers, he guessed that the majority were most excited at the thought of being wives and mothers. His audience gave him a standing ovation, but the mainstream media roasted him. And the liberals organized a petition to have him fired from the Kansas City Chiefs. But since he's probably the best kicker in the NFL, that petition is going nowhere. The truth is that the wife will always be the heart of the home. I mean, she sets the tone for the love shared within the family. You've heard the old saying, if mama's not happy, you know the rest. Yeah. The general rule for Christian couples is work together as a good team. Do what each of you is best at. If he's a better cook, let him cook. If she's a better handler of finances, make her the chief financial officer. You're supposed to be partners, not duplicates. Celebrate the difference. Here's the third truth from the Bible about marriage. Marriage is designed to last forever. In Genesis 2, verse 24, both the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version say husband and wife should leave father and mother and cleave unto the wife. And the Greek word that is translated there, cleave, literally means glued together, like with super glue. The late great Baptist preacher Adrian Rogers was devoted to his wife Joyce. And one time about 10 years ago, he asked her, honey, will you still love me when I'm old and gray? And she replied, yes, I do. And then he said, if Joyce ever leaves me, I'm going to go with her. Too many Americans have turned the sacred covenant of marriage into a contract of convenience. And let me tell you, if a couple goes into marriage with an exit ramp, one or the other of them will take it. The U.S. has the highest divorce rate of all the Western nations. And to our everlasting shame, the divorce rate among church members is not really better than the unchurched population. And when one considers the awful damage that divorce does to children, it's no wonder that the Bible has God saying, I hate divorce. And I'm still haunted by the memory of a little 8-year-old girl who pressed a crumpled note into my hand one day. And when I read it, it said, I wish my mom and dad would stop fighting. Please, God, help. Now, my purpose today is not to put a guilt trip on divorced people. Some divorces are not preventable. And in cases where there's clear and flagrant abuse or repeated infidelity, I could not advise someone to stay in that kind of marriage. But 98% of the divorces in America are not caused by those kinds of awful situations. It's been my observation over the years, majority of divorces are caused by sins of omission rather than sins of commission. I'll tell you what happens. Couples get careless and take each other for granted. They neglect to extend the little daily gestures of love and thoughtfulness. Seldom do they pray together, And they gradually distance one from another. And one unresolved problem or disagreement is piled upon another. And then after a while, the distance seems too great to bridge. And they head for the divorce court. But listen to these facts. Surveys show that people who divorce and remarry find no greater happiness in the second marriages as a rule. In fact, the divorce rate for second marriages is higher than first ones. And note this, 96% of unhappy married couples who stay together find that 5 years later, their marriages are happier. Weathering tough times together can actually build stronger bonds. Now, there are some troubled couples who need counseling therapy, and no husbands or wives should ever decline the request to go for counseling. And in my experience across the years, husbands are usually the ones who say no, no. Well, that's so sad and tragic. Husbands, never say no if your wife says we need counseling. You owe it to her and to your children and to the God before whom you said those vows. Not all couples, however, need counseling therapy, but all of them could use an activity that takes only 10 minutes a day. With apologies to Coca-Cola, I call it the pause that refreshes. And this is the way it goes. 10 minutes now, at night before going to bed, sit down together and read a devotional lesson. It could come from the upper room, any one of them. My wife and I are using one written by David Jeremiah right now. It takes about 5 minutes to read just that brief devotional message for today based on God's word. Then hold hands and pray together. You can, one of you can pray or both of you can pray. Doesn't matter. And then kiss each other and say, I love you. That's not hard, is it? That's simple. But not only is that a pause that refreshes, that could save many a marriage. 10 minutes per night. The late, great Peter Marshall wrote this, no problem which any married couple can have is beyond solution if they're willing to get down on their knees together and ask God what to do about it. It's not a question of what the husband wants or what the wife wants, but always, what does God want? Almost every husband deep in his heart wants to be his wife's hero, her knight in shining armor. And if she treats him that way, let me tell you, he can grow into that. And every wife wants a husband who looks at her with eyes that say, you are indescribably precious to me. I would sacrifice anything, including my job, for your good. And you know, if he treats her that way, she can become just that. One of the greatest love stories in modern times was between two movie stars, Christopher and Dana Reeve. You remember Christopher Reeve. He was Superman in the big screen. In 1995, he was thrown from a horse and broke his neck, paralyzing him from his shoulders down. He was on a ventilator for the rest of his life. And right after the accident, when he was in the ICU at the hospital in critical condition, not even sure that he could survive, he said to his wife, maybe we should just let me go. And she looked him straight in the face and said, no, I'm with you for the long haul, no matter what. You are still you, and I am still me, and I love you. And later, when Christopher Reeve dictated his autobiography, he said, those words from Dana saved my life. Christopher Reeve died in 2004 and Dana died 2 years later. Can you imagine what shared joy they have in heaven today? Some anonymous poet has described beautifully what it's like to be in a God-designed marriage. Listen to what a husband and wife say to each other. I love you not only for what you are, but for what I am when I'm with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but for what you're making of me. I love you for the part of me you bring out. I love you for putting your hand into my heaped up heart and passing over all the foolish and weak things that you can't help seeing there, and for drawing out into the light all the beautiful belongings that no one else had looked quite far enough to find. I love you because you're helping me make of the lumber of my life not a tavern, not a reproach, but a song. That's the way God designed marriage to be. Let's celebrate it, protect it, and thank God for it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for every marriage in which both husband and wife are growing closer to you, for that always brings them closer to each other. We pray for troubled marriages. Protect little children who get caught between battling parents. Don't allow couples to give up on their marriages until they give you a chance to heal them. Make our marriages more nearly resemble the relationship between you and your church. This we ask in the masterful name of Jesus. Amen.